All right, well, good morning, Journey Church. My name is Daniel, and I have the privilege of serving as a pastor at a church called Three Circle Church. We are a church in southern Alabama, and we have five campuses throughout Mobile and Baldwin County, and God allows me to lead one of those campuses and also to lead young adults across all of those campuses. And I'm honored to be with you today to share part two of the Peeled series. So if you were here last week, you heard Pastor Mike knock it out of the park as he talked to us about who the Holy Spirit is, how he resides within inside of us, and how he gives us the ability to live out the life that God has called us to live. I had the privilege of being here in the second service last week, and so if you're a normal second service person, then hopefully you had the same experience that I did. And then this week, I actually had the privilege of talking to a few people about Pastor Mike, and to a person, they told me that he is an honest man that will always tell you the truth, that loves Jesus, his church, and his family. Hey, let me tell you, Journey, you are blessed to have a pastor like Mike Mazingo. Would you guys give it up for him? So I am honored to continue the Peeled series this morning as we look at the fruit or the evidence that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. As a way of remembrance from last week, you may want to jot this down, that at the time of our salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us and empowers us to live the life that God has called us to live. So literally, God comes to live inside of you, and he gives you the power and the ability to carry out the commands that Jesus has left for you and I, and we get to live the life that God has called us to live. And there's evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and that can be found in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. These are the verses that the whole Peeled series is based off of, and it says this: "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." So the passage of Paul is saying that, hey, that if the Holy Spirit really lives inside of you, then there's going to be some evidence of that, some fruit of that. And here are the things that are going to be the evidence of that. And so for the next several weeks as a church, what you guys are going to be doing is you're going to be walking through each fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm excited to talk to you today about something that I'm passionate about, and that is the fruit of the Spirit of love. How many of you guys would agree that love is pretty amazing? Come on, raise your hand. You've been in love before. Hey, love is a tremendous gift from God. Man, it is an amazing thing to fall in love with someone else. And people go crazy when they fall in love. Would you guys agree? Come on, let's talk back. Yeah? People go crazy. They start to do insane things. They go to extraordinary measures for the people that they've fallen in love with. In fact, lots of times when people fall in love, they literally will move halfway across the country just to be with the person that they've fallen in love with. A lot of times they'll take on debt that's not theirs. So a husband or a wife will take on the debt of the other person simply because they love them. And listen, then they will make decisions that require sacrifices that will change their life forever. As we walk through this fruit today, I hope you see that that is exactly what Jesus has done for you. He moved. He left the glory of heaven, and he came to the world that he had created, but yet we had messed up and marred in sin, and he chose to live among us. He paid the debt that he did not owe when he paid the price for your sins and for my sins. And listen, he made a sacrifice that not only changed his life, but it ended up costing him his life. So our goal today is to see the love of Jesus, to fall more in love with Jesus, and listen, then to have that love drive us to love other people the same way. In fact, Jesus thought so much about love that he taught us about it in John 15. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John 15 today, and we're going to see what Jesus taught us, and it basically boils down to this. You might want to jot this down, that as we grow spiritually, we will begin to love God and people more. That as you grow spiritually, if the Holy Spirit is really residing inside of you, the longer you live, the more you will love God, and the more you will love people. Love's pretty extraordinary, right? People do extraordinary things when they fall in love, and there are some things that are characteristic pretty much of everyone when they fall in love, whether it be a teenager or whether it be an adult. There's pretty much three things that always happen, and the first one is this, is there's always an insatiable desire to learn more about the other person. So you begin to ask questions, right? You fall in love. Do you guys remember the first time you fell in love? Come on, raise your hand. If you're married and your hand ain't up right now, shame on you, right? The first time you fell in love, there is a desire to know something about the other person. Some of you guys may have, you dialed up your love on a rotary phone, right? You had a cord that was like a mile and a half long, so you could go in another bedroom and you could talk and nobody would hear you, and you would talk for hours. Now it works out, you FaceTime for hours or you text for hours, and everybody gets super confused when they're texting because you can't share emotions and you don't know if they really like you or if they're just setting you up for failure, right? So there's a super confusion going on, but you want to know everything you can possibly know. So you just start peppering questions. But where did you live when you were growing up, right? Where were the places that you lived? Where was the favorite place that you lived? What's your favorite restaurant? Do you like steak or do you like seafood? Are you a shrimp person, right? Are you into hot wings? Because if not, we can't date. And you know, all that stuff. You want to know everything that you can possibly know about the person. You want to know their dreams. You want to know their goals, where they want to go to school or what they want to do when they get through with school. What is it that you want God to accomplish in your life? There's just this desire to know everything that you can possibly know about the other person. And then there's this heavy investment in the relationship. It's not cheap, right? You're not going to Burger King on a date. You're picking her up or you're going with him, and it's, hey, we're going at least somewhere like Bonefish, hopefully a local restaurant, right? Kind of farm table deal. And it's like nothing gets too expensive for you. She picks up the menu and she's looking at it and you go, hey girl, you order whatever you want. Right? Whatever you want, you go ahead and you order it. And she gets the most expensive thing on the menu. And there's a stab to your heart, right? And to your wallet. And it hurts. But you're like, I love you. You do whatever you want to. We'll go in debt. Whatever. We'll do it. Then you go shopping. Right? You go shopping. It's like, hey, we're not going to American Eagle. We're going to buy some real clothes. And we're going to go in here and you buy whatever you want. You pick out anything that you want to pick out because there is nothing that is too expensive for you. I want you to know that I'm invested in this and there is nothing I won't do. So she does whatever and then you hurt again, right? There's this heavy investment. But as time goes on, what happens? All of a sudden, the investment of money, listen, the investment of time, you can't spend enough time when you first fall in love. You're always wanting to be together, and you're always together. And about a year in, you're like, hey, I need a guy's night or something, right? There's this deal going on. We got to spend a little bit of time apart. But as you go on, that begins to fade, doesn't it? All of a sudden, the investment isn't the same. It's like, hey, girl, I'm going to take you somewhere nice tonight. And she's excited, and you pull up in the Shoney's, right? It's kind of way that it begins to fade. So, but at the beginning, when you fall in love, there is this heavy investment in the relationship. You're willing to do, to spend, whether it be time or resources, whatever it takes to let the other person know that they're loved. And then there's an intense preoccupation with the other person. You're always thinking about them. You may be at work, but you're thinking about them. They're the last thing you think about before you go to sleep. They are the first thing that you think about when you wake up. They're what you think about when you're sitting in class. They're what you think about when you're working your job. They are constantly on your mind. They are the ones that you're thinking about. You remember that? And you guys remember that? It's true in love relationships between one another, right? But it's also true in our love relationship with God. You remember what it was like when you woke up on Sunday morning and you couldn't wait to go to church? You remember that? It wasn't a task that you just had to accomplish. It wasn't something that you did just because you had to, but you did it because you were in love with Jesus, and you couldn't wait to gather with other people who were in love with him also. And it wasn't something you forced yourself to do. It was something that you did simply because you were in love. You remember what it's like the first time you wrote a check and you dropped an offering basket, and it was simply because you loved Jesus and you were able to do it out of joy? You remember the first time you went on a mission trip or the first time you volunteered in kids ministry? Man, God love you people. Thank you, those of you who volunteer in kids ministry. I appreciate you guys. It keeps people from me from having to do it. So I really love you. And you remember that? You remember that. First time maybe you went on a student trip and you wasn't sure, but you were doing it because you loved Jesus. And it was just something about it that made it different. But it began to wane, right? All of a sudden, you're not invested in the relationship anymore. It becomes a little bit harder to come on Sunday morning. All of a sudden, you're just checking a box instead of doing something because you love Jesus. That check gets a little bit harder to write, and it gets even harder to drop and all of a sudden love begins to fade away. But listen, it doesn't have to. Love is an extraordinary gift from God, and it is something that Jesus thought highly of and something that he taught of often. In fact, he thought so highly of it that as he's saying some last words to his disciples before he's crucified, he's telling them, hey, I want you guys to know you can't do anything apart from me. You have to abide in me. In the middle of that conversation, he begins to talk to them about love. And he says this in John 15, verses 9 through 13. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. So he's looking at Peter, who's going to betray him in a minute. And he's looking at Simon the Zealot, who probably at some point has committed political murder. And he's looking at James and John, the sons of thunder, who obviously have an anger problem. And he spent 3 years with them, and he's telling them, guys, I want you to understand this. I love you. I want you to know it. I love you. And I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. And then he says this, remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Listen, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. There's a few things in the passage, I think, that God would want us to see today. And the first one is this. It's that love is both a choice and a commandment. Love is both a choice and a commandment. There's no doubt that Jesus is saying this as a command, right? He says, a new command I give to you. In other words, I'm telling you, as your leader, as your Savior, as your rabbi, that you are supposed to love one another. This is my commandment. I'm telling you, as the person in authority, that this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love one another. But listen, you don't give commandments to people who can't say no, right? There's a choice to be made. The disciples clearly could have said, we understand what you're saying, but we're not going to carry this out. That's a cool deal. Love one another, that sounds pretty cool. That's good teaching. That probably preach good one day, but we're going to choose not to do it, right? The choice is theirs. Either they can follow the commandment of Jesus or they cannot. If you have parents, if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? We give commands to our kids. The way it works out in my home is generally our whole house turns into a playroom. I don't know if you guys can relate to that, but they'll end up, baby dolls will be strewed all over our living room. And at some point, my wife will tell my 7-year-old little girl, she will say, Madison, you need to take this stuff back to your room, right? We have nowhere to sit down. There's nothing for us to do. You had the whole living room taken over. We have turned into a baby doll nursery. There's stuff everywhere. Take it, put it up. We want the blankets, the pacifiers, the baby dolls. All that's got to go. It needs to go back to your room. And my daughter, I guess, has a hearing problem. Maybe your kids have hearing problems too. And she won't move. She just will not even acknowledge that my wife has spoken to her at all. And so then it happens again. She'll say, Madison, I said that you need to take your baby dolls and you need to take them back to your room. And there will still be no response, especially if there's an electronic device involved. And at that point, I hear, Daniel. And I know at that point, it is time for the authority to step in. And so I say, Madison, did you hear your mother? To which she responds, yes. She knew the command. She knew what the person who had authority over her, given by God, had commanded her to do. Listen, but she simply chose not to do it. It's the same with love. God has commanded us. He has said that you are to love one another. But listen to me, believer, follower of Jesus. The choice is yours. He will not force you to carry out his commands. But we know this. I'm an imperfect father, right? There is sin in my life. There are problems that I have. My wife is an imperfect mother. But we would absolutely never do anything or ask anything of our daughter that was not in her best interest. We're imperfect. We serve a perfect Father. And when He makes commands of us, you can bet everything that you own and everything you will ever have that it is in your best interest. Listen, it is in your best interest to love one another just as Jesus has loved you. It's in your best interest. It's going to result in your best life. Listen, it's in the best interest of you. It's in the best interest of people who don't know Jesus. It's in the best interest of the gospel altogether. We do it because it's a command. Listen, but the choice is ours. Love is both a choice and a command. Jesus thought so highly of it that when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, he actually said the greatest commandment was to love. You know the story. A guy came to him, asked him, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." Listen, this is the first and greatest commandment. But like Jesus does, he gives you more than you ask for. A second is equally important, he says. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a choice. I want you to see this morning that it's a choice specifically to love three different groups of people. The first one is your neighbor. It's a choice to love your neighbor. I don't know if you guys, have you guys ever had a bad neighbor, right? If we're sitting next to you, don't raise your hand. All right, so maybe you've had a bad neighbor. We had a bad neighbor at one point, and their dog always ended up in our yard, and he didn't come over to play, so you guys figure that out. And so it just really wasn't fun at all, right? And you choose whether or not you're going to love them or whether you're going to cause property damage to their home, right? So you go through all that. You choose. It's a choice. I'm going to love them or I'm not going to love them. But Scripture actually teaches that our neighbor is really anyone that we come in contact with. And so here, when we're learning to love our neighbor, we're actually learning to love everyone that we come in contact with. Listen, it could be the waitress at the restaurant that's having a bad day and isn't giving you real good service. And you're trying to figure out whether or not you're going to leave a tip or not. Could be. It could be the person in the grocery store line that's in the 10-item line and they have like three buggies. It could be them. It could be the person that's shopping and standing right in front of what you want to look at, but they never seem to move out of the way. Listen, wives, it could be your husband. Husbands, it could be your wife. You choose whether or not you're going to love the people that God has brought into your life. So we learn to love our neighbors. We also learn to love our enemies. It's a command to love your enemies, but it's a choice. We choose whether or not we're going to love the people who don't want good to happen to us. The people who desire for harm to come our way. It is a choice. It's a command, but it's also a choice for us to learn to love them. We also choose whether or not we're going to love our faith family. It's interesting that God chose to refer to the body of believers as a family because families are weird. Amen? Come on, you guys know it. You got the strange person in your family? Raise your hand for somebody strange in your family. All right, hold on. Keep them up. Keep them up. Look around. You see them? You guys, if your hand isn't up, you're it, right? You're the strange person in the family. We all have them. We all have them. For me, it's my oldest brother. Right? Me, my middle brother is actually here today. He's sitting over here. He looks like my twin, but he's less attractive than I am. And we get along really well. Our oldest brother, he's just a little different than we are. He's a good bit older than we are. And so he's strange. And there are days where it's super fun to be around him. And there are days where you go, "Who are your parents, man? Like, I don't even understand where you came from." You choose to love it, right? The church is the same way. Church is full of strange people. Right? We're all a little bit different. We're all a little bit weird, and we all deal with our own issues. And, right, sometimes church is good, and sometimes it's a little bumpy. But, listen, you choose whether or not you're going to love the people who make up the body of Christ. That is your choice. It is no one else's. You choose whether or not you're going to love the church, whether you're going to love the family that God has given you. Love is a choice, and it is a command given to us by Jesus, but he didn't just command us to do it. He also modeled for us how to do it. He said, "I want you to love one another," right? A new command I give to you, and then he showed us how we were supposed to do it. He said, "I want you to love one another just as I have loved you." And that love requires a few things. The first thing it requires is action. True love will always require action. God's love for you required him to do something. Listen, to say you love or to say you care and to do nothing means you don't love and it means you don't care. If you truly love someone, then it will always, always be backed up by your actions. This is not something you can do simply with words. It is something that will always require you to act. 1 John 3:1 says it this way. It says, "See how very much our Father loves us, For He calls us His children, and that is what we are. He loved us, and so He adopted us as His own children. You see it? It required action. A couple months ago, my wife came home and said, there's a dance that your daughter is doing. And it's called Dance Like Your Daddy. And At that point, I couldn't hear, right? I just shut it off. And she said that they want a few dads to dance in the dance at the recital. And I know you probably looking at me, you're probably going, he can break it down, but the truth is I can't. And I remember going, there is no way I'm walking out in front of 300 or 400 people, five, however many it is, in the Sanger Theater in Mobile, Alabama, and dancing. There is no way. And my wife pours it on thick. She's like, it's something your daughter will remember her entire life. Right? And at that point, you're just like, I just wish you'd quit talking, right? Just stop. And so I get roped into it. I never agree to it, but somehow or another, I'm doing it. So the dance teacher thinks I'm doing it. Erica thinks I'm doing it. And so at some point, I just decide, all right, I'm going to do it. And I show up to the first practice. So we're about a month out from the grand performance, and I show up, and I have no idea what is going on, and the dance teacher is like, at this point, you're walking out on stage, and I'm like, you're going to have to walk with me, because I'm horrible at music, and I have no idea. I've already forgotten what you've told me. And then she began to show me the dance, and at this point, I'm thinking, my daughter better remember this the rest of her life, right? And so, we work through this thing, and for some reason, because I love my daughter, I end up on stage a month later, doing something like that. I can't remember what it was. It was horrible. It was horrible. But listen, the only reason I did it was because I love my little girl. But love always requires action. It always requires action. Men, you can't say you love your wife and not back it up by the way that you treat her. Women, you can't say that you love your husband and not back it up by the way that you respect and honor him. It is impossible. Love will always require action. Listen, that action will always require sacrifice. True love always requires sacrifice. That day, I sacrificed my pride, I think, for the rest of my life. There's video cameras. Always. The sacrifice of Jesus cost him literally his life. He gave his life so that he could show you and so that he could show me that he loved us. Romans 5:8 says this, but God showed his great love for us. See that? He showed it to us. By sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Somebody I loved growing up was my granddad. I was blessed. I knew I was loved by both sets of my grandparents. I knew I was loved by my parents. And I had two brothers that liked me most of the time, I think. And so we were kind of blessed growing up. But I really loved the granddad on my dad's side because he was a hoot and he was a storyteller. And so anytime you were around him, he was telling a story, and you never really knew if it was true or not. And so he'd start telling it, and sometimes you'd call him out, right? One time he's like, I remember when I was over at the war, and I'm like, Granddad, I didn't think you got drafted. And he's like, oh, I didn't, right? So you call him out and just kind of hold him over the coals. But as he got older, he began to get dementia. And he began to forget kind of what he's talking about, and the stories got more outlandish. And at first, as a family, the thought was, we'll just correct him. Right, so he'd start telling a story and be like, hey, Granddad, we know that really didn't happen, but it upset him. And eventually, if you've ever dealt with someone with dementia, at some point you just decide, we're just going to let them tell the story. Right? And they're going to believe it, and they're going to be happy, and we're going to have a great story. And so he began to tell stories. And we go over to his house, and I remember one day being there, and we were talking about Alabama football. Alabama fans in the room? Anybody? So, you guys are a lot more holy than the first service. And we were talking about Alabama football. It's a bad time in the history of Alabama. We had a coach that didn't win a lot, and so we were all depressed, and we were talking about it. And I was asking him what he thought was going to happen, and he piped up, and he goes, I ever tell you I played for Alabama? Oh, yeah, right there it's coming, right? You know it's coming. So it was like, tell me about it, Granddaddy. When did you play for the University of Alabama? He said, well, I played with them when we played in the Super Bowl. I said, all right, we were playing the Jets, and I said, well, who was the coach? He said, Bear Bryant. Bear Bryant was the coach, so I played for Coach Bryant. What position did you play? Quarterback. So my granddad, according to him, listen, there are no facts, no historical records to verify this, played quarterback for the University of Alabama under Coach Bear Bryant in the Super Bowl against the Jets. Now, nobody else can do that. He said what happened in the game was this, was that the quarterback got injured and Bear Bryant came to him specifically and said, Gaston, we're going to put you into the game, but we don't want you to lose it. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the ball, and I want you to hand it off to the running back. That is all that you're going to do. You're going to take the ball. You're going to hand it off. That's it. That's all you're going to do. And my granddad said, all right, I got it. I got it. And he said he went to run out. Bear Bryant grabbed him. Said, Gaston, do not keep the ball. Don't keep the ball. So my granddad interrupts the story, and he goes, you know what I did? He said, I kept the ball. I kept the ball. He had thought this out. He said, I came around the left end, and I scored the winning touchdown for Alabama to beat the Jets in the Super Bowl. What do you do at that point, right, as a grandson? You just stand up and applaud, and you're like, hey, what a life, right? I mean, this is stuff Forrest Gump would be proud of. Congratulations. But he used to say something to me that always bothered me. He used to say, Daniel, I know you're a preacher. When I die, I want you to pray. I want you to pray real hard for me that I make it through the gates. And I'd always say, Granddad, it doesn't matter. I can pray for you today. I can pray for you tomorrow. But me praying for you has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not you make it through the gates, with whether or not you spend an eternity with the God who created you. Absolutely nothing. He'd say, oh, I know. We walk through the gospel. He'd say, I know all that. And then as I was about to go, he'd go, hey, he prayed I'll make it through the gates, right? He missed it, you guys. He's a fun storyteller, and it's one thing to miss the fact that you didn't really play football for Alabama. It's another thing to miss the fact that Jesus has sacrificed his life for you, and there is absolutely no work that you have to do to experience eternal life. There is nothing that you can do to earn the salvation that God offers through the sacrifice that Jesus gave of his life on a cross. Absolutely nothing. It was a tremendous sacrifice that Jesus gave for me and you. It was one that literally cost him his life. Love will always, always cause us to sacrifice. The last thing I want you to realize is this, is that love must be nurtured or it will die. It must be nurtured or it would die. Love is like a fire. You got to keep giving it fuel if it's going to keep burning. Craig Crochelle says that getting divorced because you fell out of love is like selling your car because it ran out of gas. Right? It's on you. You choose whether or not you love, and you choose whether or not you're throwing fire on that flame. Listen, we don't have much time left, but husbands, I want you to know this. Don't you dare complain about your wife not meeting your needs if you're not loving her as Christ loved the church. Right, you pour it. You pour gasoline on that fire every chance that you get. Ladies, don't you complain about the way that your husband's treating you if you're not loving him by carrying out your command to honor him and to obey. That doesn't mean to do everything he tells you to do, but to respect him as a leader of your home. You pour that gas on every chance that you get. Love is something that you constantly have to nurture. That's why Jesus said this. He said, you got to remain in me, right? He's talking to his disciples. He said, you got to remain in me. I'm telling you that this is something that you're going to have to keep nurturing. This is a plant that you're going to have to keep feeding. This is something that you're going to have to keep giving water so that it will continue to grow. Jot this down. You nurture love by carrying out acts of love. You nurture love by carrying out acts of love. Love is something that you do whether you feel like it or not. Whether you feel like it or not. You've had the feelings, right? You've been out on a first date, and maybe it's somebody that you're super excited about, and you feel things growing inside of your stomach. Maybe it's just Taco Bell. Maybe that's something, butterflies, whatever you want to call it, and you get tightness in your chest as if life is about to end. Listen, that's not love. That's called emotion. That's all that is. That's emotion. Maybe a heartburn or a heart attack, all right? Keep an eye on it. Could be either one of those things. Love is something that you do. It is not something that you feel. Love will always, always be something that you do. And if you want your love to increase for other people, then simply go start doing things that show other people that you love them. We nurture love by loving other people. And then know this, Jesus is the source of love for others. Jesus is the source of love. You can't just love people, right? And I'm going to walk out the door and I'm going to say, man, that guy fired me up. He's kind of funny. We're going to go out and he talks kind of weird. We're going to go love people.
That's what we're going to do. We're just going to go, we're going to love people. We're going to go to Lanyard today. What kind of name is that? We're going to go to Lanyard today, and we're going to love everybody that we can get our hands on. We're going to hug them, right? We're just going to go, we're going to hug people whether they're huggers or not, and we're going to love them. And about 2 days into that, somebody's going to tick you off, and all of a sudden, you're not going to love people anymore. Right? Love is something that only God can do through you. It is God living inside of you. It's the Holy Spirit empowering you. It is Him doing the work that only He can do to love the people that He wants to love. That's why in John 15, Jesus said this, "Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit." Listen, you can't love if it is severed from the vine. "And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in Me." You can't love unless you remain in Jesus. So here's the natural question. How do I increase my love for God and others? How do you do it? How do you grow your love for God and for other people? If that's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, then how do we make it happen? When you write this down, right? You're going to tell your kids about this one in 10 years. This is something you're going to remember. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's not a matter of willpower. It's not a matter of trying harder. It's not a matter of figuring out the perfect formula. It literally is something you cannot do. It is only the Holy Spirit living in you. He can do it through you. He can do it through you. So you worry about loving Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus begins to love people through you. God blessed me with an opportunity early in ministry to travel. So those weird people that are part of the family of God, I met a lot of them. So I know what I'm talking about when I talk about them. It's fun. Man, I got to go a lot of different places, preach in some pretty unique churches, and talk to some pretty unique people. But it kind of gets old, right? You get tired of eating fried chicken. And as I was doing it, there's one verse that I used to go to over and over again, especially when I'd be speaking to students. And it was a verse found in the book of John. And it's Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, "If you love Me, you will obey My commandments." If you love Me, you will obey My commandments. And the focus, most of the time for us, especially who are followers of Jesus, is on the second half of the verse. That we're going to obey the commandments of Jesus, and we're going to prove to Him that we love Him. And so, Jesus, I'm going to try harder, and I'm going to work harder, and I'm going to commit more time, and I'm going to learn to do it right this time. This time, I'm going to get it, and I'm going to prove that I actually love You. But listen, the implication that Jesus is given in the verse is not to try harder to obey the commandments of Jesus, but rather to fall more in love with Him. If you love Me, Jesus is saying, you will naturally obey My commandments. That if you fall in love with Me, if you know who I am, you will obey My commandments. The truth of the matter is, it isn't about trying harder, you guys. It's about falling more in love with Jesus. And the more we love Jesus, listen, the more we obey His commandments, because we know that His commandments are what's best for us. And the more we obey His commandments, listen, this is Scripture, the more we fall in love with Him. And it is a process that will continue for all of our lives, and you will find yourself falling in love with Jesus and learning to love people and God more and more and more. So the question today is, how's your love relationship with Jesus? How is it? You remember what it was like when it first started, right? The passion that was there, the time that you couldn't wait to spend with Him, the mornings that you spent with a coffee and a Bible and a devotional, and it was just you and Him, and you remember how they fell away. The solution to loving people more is to love Jesus more. And the more we love Jesus, the more we love what He loves. And check it out, Jesus loves the church, or He loves people, and He loves the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. But the only reason we love You is because You first loved us. Lord, Your love didn't remain in heaven. It wasn't just a thought that remained inside of a heart or an emotion that just remained in heaven, God. It was something that took on action. Lord, You literally took on skin so that You could love us. So God, may we love others. God, I pray this morning that as we come to a time of decision and we think about the love that you have for us, would you speak to us about where our relationship is with you? God, would you ignite and revive and pour gasoline on the fire of love that we have for you? Lord, maybe it's burned down into embers for some. Lord, may it be a raging inferno when we walk out the door. God, renew our passion, renew our fire, renew our love, and may it always be back, Lord. Not by simple emotions when we sing songs that give us goosebumps, but Lord, may it be back by the way that we live our life, by the way that we treat others, by the decisions that we make. I'm going to invite you to remain in a prayerful state for just a moment. If you would, just keep your heads bowed. And I want you to consider something. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced the love of God, I want you to know this, that there is a God who created you and he knows everything about you and he loves you more than you could ever imagine. He is nuts about you. And he desires to have a relationship with you. And he desires so much to have a relationship for you that he sent his son to pay the price for the sins that you had committed. And now he offers you forgiveness. And he offers you new life. Today I want to encourage you to accept that forgiveness. To begin that new life. Maybe you're here and you're a believer. You think about what your relationship with Jesus used to be like. You think about the love that you had for him and the way that it inspired you to love others. And you think, I want that back, right? The statement in your heart is, I love Jesus, but I want to love him more. If that's you, I just want to pray for you. Would you have the courage to just shoot your hand up real quick? If that's you, I love him, I want to love him more. I see you guys right there, right over here, hands all over the room. Lord, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you. God, you can increase our love for you. God, remind us of what it was like. God, when we couldn't get enough of you. And God, we're not asking you to recreate what you did in the past, but Lord, would you do something fresh and new inside of us? God, give us a love for you like we have never known and never experienced. And God, may that love be matched by our love for others. God, teach us how to love the people around us. Teach us how to love the people we work with. Teach us how to love the people that we live with. God, teach us how to love the people we do life with, the people we do small groups with, the people who are sitting next to us in church. God, may we be a people that are known as a people of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.